At the foster house right now, there's a lot of thinking and talking and scheming around gift giving. I don't know if that's the case for all of you. I know that it's maybe less on my mind. It is certainly less on my mind than it was when I was younger. But in my mind in a different way now than it was before. But no surprises. I was looking through these passages this week. There was a little bit of a parallel there. I thought, okay, there's presents, gifts. Why do we give gifts at Christmas? You know, after all, what is all of that? And then reading this passage, which is where we're going to be today, 2 Samuel, I thought, now that is a little bit interesting because David wanted to give a gift to God. He found himself living in a really nice house. Everything was kind of set up. Most of the war and the battle was over, not all of it, but he was in a very secure place. He wanted to give something back to God. And initially, that's a good thing. And Nathaniel said, yeah, that sounds good. God is in your favor. Do what is in your heart to do. But then very quickly, Nathan had to come back and say, oh, wait a second. God has a message for you here. And that message, in a very rough paraphrase, is, no, you're not going to be the one to build the temple. In fact, I'm going to build your house. And I'm going to do even more amazing things for you and through you. Another thing that impressed me in this passage, and that's where we're going to really spend most of our time, anchoring primarily on this 2 Samuel passage, is David's reaction to God's reaction to him. So David wanted to give a gift to God. You're not going to outgift God, are you? So God then lavishes this gift, not just on David, but through David, even to all of us. And then we hear David's response. And David's response is one that I think can be a model for us in responding to God's greatest gift. And that's really what we're celebrating right now in the season leading up to the Christ coming and Christmas, his coming the first time, and hoping for, looking towards his coming again. And that response, I think, is in three parts. But before we get there, let's notice in 2 Samuel chapter 7, before we get to David's response, I want to look at verse 11. And this is where we get from the prophet some of the things that God is saying to Nathanael. If you have it in front of you, look at how many times that you can almost even circle them or mark them in your passage. How many times God says, I will, or I shall, or he's saying something that he has already done. The Lord declares to you, the Lord will make you a house. I will raise up your offspring after you. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. That's David's descendant. I will establish the throne. I will be to him a father. I will discipline him. I will not depart from him. Your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all of these words, in accordance with all these visions, Nathan spoke to David the word of the Lord. Now, I wasn't sure if I was going to do this part, but I'm going to go ahead and do it because I love you guys, and I think it might help us to remember something today. So, are you ready for it? All right. Okay. David's response. Humility, obedience, and praise. Humility, obedience, and praise is David's response. And that response, as I was reading on this passage, and the other passages too, I think is one that is very common. It is almost a pattern that we can see over and over in Scripture, the ways that the godly people react to God's overabundant gifts to us. First, humility. Let's read in 2 Samuel, verse 18. This is the beginning of, in the ESV, a section titled David's Prayer of Gratitude. And that's what it is. King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? There and many other places you can see how David is a man that's really defined by his humility. And that's his right relation, his right relationship to himself in respect to God. He's not looking at himself and what's been accomplished. He's keeping his eyes on the Lord. And when he keeps his eyes on the Lord, he says, who am I? How is it that I've gotten this far? We see also, and it continues on through the whole passage, which I won't go through here, but therefore he ends, or he goes on in verse 22, therefore you are great, Lord, for there is none like you, and there is no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. He sings God's praises, and that gives him a right perspective on himself. David was a man defined by humility. He was also a man who was obedient. And here, David could have had a lot of different responses to God's reaction to, I don't need that particular gift. I haven't asked for it. I am going to do it through your offspring and many other better things. But David didn't just stop. He continued in obedience. We see later on in 1 Chronicles in chapter 29, a long list. It's quite extensive that David prepares the way for the temple to be built. He almost kind of Legoed or IKEA'd the temple for Solomon. He prepared all the pieces so that then Solomon could put them together. He prepared the way for it. He was faithful to anoint Solomon as king, along with Nathan and Benaiah, who was going to be the head of the army under Solomon. They anointed Solomon. And this is something, as I was studying this week, in my mind, I know the story so well that I don't really even know the story. And see if this makes any sense. In my mind, it was, Saul and then David, and waiting in the wings is, well, I know better than to say Solomon, because there's all that stuff with the sons of David that try to take over the kingdom. You've got some pretty bad characters in there, right? You got, is it Amnon and Absalom? Thank you, Absalom. Well, then, so it's then those two guys and then Solomon, right? Solomon had 6 to 8 male heirs in front of him. 6 to 8.
Yeah.
Yeah, 6 to 8. It's hard to tell because we don't know exactly what happened to all of them, but it's that was staggering to me. Why does that matter? It's a fact that before even Bathsheba's even in the picture, because this whole thing happens before Bathsheba is even in the picture at all in David's life. He already had 6 sons. So it's very likely that whenever God is giving this promise through Nathan, he's thinking through the list of his 6 sons. Which one, is going to be the one? And he had no way of knowing. The one that was going to be the one was not born, even in the short term, right? Solomon was not even the oldest son of Bathsheba. He was number 4. If you don't count the one that was not given a name, that was died very shortly after birth. So there were several people in line even before Solomon. What does that matter? That's just a factoid. But I think the thing that matters about that, the thing that impressed on me, is that God had to do a lot of work, a lot of planning, a lot of intentionality to accomplish his purposes, even in the short term. Even in David's own lifetime, there were a lot of things that had to work together to get the right man in that role to build the temple and then to carry on the line. There's a tremendous contrast in David's life and his obedience to Saul, a contrast to Saul and his obedience. Saul is told, my steadfast love, or David is told, my steadfast love will not depart from him as I took it from Saul. Saul was rebuked. You can find that in 1 Samuel 15. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And Samuel said to Saul, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For your rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as inquiry and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. I see similarities there. But the difference is that David, when he's corrected, he was close maybe to running ahead of God, but he didn't go all the way there. And Nathan spoke to him the word in time for him to say, okay, I'm not the one, but I'll help to prepare for the building of the temple eventually. And then finally, we get praise from David. We've just read some of it, but I'm going to read some of the rest of it, starting in verse 25. Now, O Lord God, confirm forever. These are the words of David, his praise back to God. Confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. So David responds in humility, in obedience, and in praise. I think that we can see that pattern in some of the others we heard in the readings today. In Mary, we see that pattern very clearly. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in my God and Savior. See the praise there. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant, humility. For behold, from now on, all generations call me blessed. And the whole rest of her prayer is a praise to God who would do these things in such surprising ways. Mary's prayer back to God is almost a classic example of praise to God for what he's doing, and how he chooses even to use people to do it. Paul is an example of hope, obedience, and praise lived out. Even in this little clip at the very end of Romans, you can see some of these pieces. You can see humility, not in chapter 16, but in chapter 12 of Romans. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the low. Never be wise in your own sight, teaches Paul in his book to the Romans, in his letter to the Romans. You see that in his life a lot of different ways. I count it as rubbish. I will boast of nothing but of Christ and Christ crucified. We see in Paul obedience. Paul's letter to the Romans is to bring about the obedience of faith. That was in the passage that David read. His preaching and writing are part of the revealing of the mystery that has been kept secret, but has now, by the command of the eternal God, been made available to all nations, Jews, Gentiles, even barbarians. Paul was always full of praise for his Savior. Let me read Romans 16, 27. The only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. To the only wise God be glory forever. Really, everything that Paul wrote, everything that he did, was to give praise back to God for what he had done. So we see both in Mary and in Paul, humility, obedience, and praise. That same thing that we saw in David in response to what God said to him. But if you don't like that particular acronym, ha, a little corny, maybe it'll stick in your head. We could add an E to the end. We get a hope. Because all of that, the humility that was shown, the obedience that was shown, the praise that was offered, it was all because God is with us. And God has been with us in a variety of different ways. The psalm that we said together this morning, and the offering that David was even wanting to make back, it's recalling the time whenever the Ark of the Covenant was rediscovered and was brought, not in a good way at first, but then in a better way, and then put into a tent. And that's when David was saying, I want to go ahead and build a real house for this. I want to put this not under a tent, but let's put it under, surrounded by gold, cypress, cedar. We have a tremendous hope because God is with us. And it's not because of anything we've given God. It's not because of anything David gave to God, or Mary, or Paul. Certainly not any of us. It's because of what God has given over and over and over and over. God gives and gives and gives. And we cannot outgive God. Jesus is the forever king promised to David. He is the Son of the Most High, given the throne of his father David. Jesus is the perfect example of humility. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus was perfectly obedient to the Father. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. Only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. And Jesus taught us, even whenever we go to the Father, to open up our prayers to him with praise. Father, hallowed be your name. So how do we apply this to us, this model? In humility. Have you taken stock of yourself this Advent? Have you found yourself lacking? Have you set your eyes afresh on the author and perfecter of our faith? If not, set your eyes afresh on Jesus. You are not a big deal. Yet, he has adopted you, giving you the rights of a son. Call out to him, Abba, Father. Obedience. This, the last day of Advent, remember that he has what he has done and what he has done for you. Only then is obedience renewed. Make much of what God has done. Praise the actions of God and do not praise your own actions. Your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Praise. If only one word today, it would be praise. Remember what he has done. Have you made your Christmas list? Have you checked it twice? Have you written down what God has done and what he has done for you? And have you given him praise and honor? Have you thanked God for the gift so great and so many that you cannot repay it? Remember what he has done. Recognize what he is doing. And set your hope firmly on the fulfillment of what he has started in you and in all of creation. He will come again. And he is worthy of all praise. Finally, Emmanuel, God is with us. God has been working for millennia to be with us and to be with his people. From before the Ark of the Covenant to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and meeting us even today, he is with us right now. The messenger of God, the celestial being Gabriel, spoke the will of God whenever he spoke to a young woman named Mary. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. So today we remember with humility, obedience, and praise the coming of God to be with us in skin and bones, fingers and toes, tears and blood. Unto us a child is born.